Isn't our God great? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, would you please? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We thank the Lord for those of you who may be visiting or may be new to Winter Park Christian Church. We are having a special communion service today. And as God's Word teaches us, this is a time to remember what Christ has done and to reverently worship Him in the Lord's table. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, let's begin reading there. I'm going to stop along the way and make just a couple comments for an hour or so as we go through this passage of Scripture. It won't be that long. It's a tremendous passage. It's the clearest one we have in all of Scripture that gives us directives with regard to communion. It says in verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Do you think Christians can come together for the worse? That's what it says. If we are not appropriately focusing on the Lord, if we are not giving Him our attention, if we are not honoring Him, we can come together for the worse. And that's a startling passage there. "For in the first place," he goes on to say in verse 18, "when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you. And I believe it in part," this is a powerful verse, "for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." So God says divisions are necessary in the church, and factions, and sometimes people leaving in order for those who are real and really His can shine forth. People can recognize Him. "When you come together," second time that's stated there, "it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal." So there's a self-centeredness and a self-serving and a self-indulgence here in the Corinthian church when they were coming together. It was not a special time of celebrating what Christ did. It was just a time to eat like any other time. They ate bread, they drank wine, and some were getting drunk. It says one goes hungry and another gets drunk. So we know they were drinking wine. How many of you grew up drinking wine at communion? Yeah, I did. "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So they were having a difficulty focusing on the Lord during communion time. And by the way, here in this church, that's why we have chosen not to celebrate communion every Sunday, but we wait every 4 to 6 weeks, probably closer to 6 weeks, so that we can have a focused time of communion. We have done it in this church every week. We have gone to once a month, but we have seen that at times it can get to be just part of the liturgy of the church. We have communion today. We have a baby dedication today. We have a special today. And we got all these things we have to do today. And it just became part of that. And we felt as elders, it's much better to reverently worship God with a special communion service when we do that. That's why we do what we do here. "For I receive," Paul goes on to say, "for I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. This is why we encourage parents not to let your children take communion unless we understand what we're doing. Make sure that they know Christ, they're born again, they understand that He died for our sins, and they understand the significance of what we're doing. It's not a time to have juice and crackers. And God's Word is very serious about that. And it says, otherwise we profane the body and blood of the Lord. Then it goes on to say, let each person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. So there's a self-examination, an opening of our hearts before God to make sure that we're right. And there's no unrepented sin in our life and things like that. So we're not coming hypocritically to celebrate what Christ has done for us. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now that is a startling passage of Scripture. And that has to do with communion. This is how serious God is about this time. It's not a time to be taken lightly. It's a time of worship and reverence and honoring the Lord. And there is even a judgment involved in those who profane this particular moment as we honor the Lord, His body and blood. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So if we truly examine ourselves, we hold ourselves before God, we recognize the presence of His Spirit, we recognize His forgiveness through His blood, then we are free to celebrate all that He has given us. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together for time, and wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together again, it will not be for judgment. And about other things, I will give directions when I come. So this passage of Scripture is talking about the reverent worship that we have during communion time. Now, there's four things in your notes that we're going to quickly go through this morning as we prepare our hearts for this time. Number one, communion is a time to remember. It's a time to remember what Christ has done in the new covenant, and God has made a covenant with us. We have not made a covenant with Him. Do we all understand that? God has made a covenant with us. He is the sovereign Lord, and we are privileged to be a part of the agreement that He's made with man. The covenant, sealed by His blood. And with that also we have a relationship with one another. 1 Corinthians 11 again, four times this passage says, when you come together, not if you come together. God intends for His people to come together. Sunday worship with congregations is not optional for Christians. But today in America, it seems like it's optional. If we don't have games, if we don't have sports, if the Broncos aren't playing at 10 o'clock in the morning, if all these things are in line, then we can go to church. But if there's other things that are coming up, church is optional. Scripturally, church is not optional. God intends for His people to come together one time a week corporately to worship Him. Isn't that great? Guess what? If God did not make the seventh day holy, we would probably not do it. We'd probably not do it. But God desires to be honored and glorified by His people. In the Westminster Confession, by the way, written in 1646, here's what it says. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in His church unto the end of the world. For the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The sealing of all the benefits thereof unto true believers. Think about that. When we celebrate communion, we're not only celebrating and remembering what Jesus did, but what He accomplished in what He did. All the benefits that we have. Think about that. What benefits do we have? What benefits do we have as His people? We have the forgiveness of sin. We have the life of Christ. We are now being transformed into His likeness. We are free from worry and anxiety because He says, everything now I've given to you. Pagans have to worry about what they're going to do next week and what's going to come in the future. But He says, not my people. Everything that you need, I've already given you. Just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. It's all yours. We are free to forgive. We're free to live for Him. He's already provided all we need for life and godliness, His Word says, through the Scriptures. We have His promises. We have His commands. We understand what life is all about. Look at all the benefits that we have because of what Christ did for us. That's what we need to be meditating on today and giving Him praise for. That's awesome, right? The sealing of all the benefits thereof unto true believers. Their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. And their further engagement in and to all the duties which they owe to Him. That's our Christian service. We can make an impact on other lives because of what Christ did for us. And to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. So we're thanking God today for what He's done for us and what we have in the body of Christ. And the Word says we have a tremendous inheritance here on earth in the saints, in the church. Many scriptures here, and of a few of which this particular statement was based on by our brothers and sisters who've gone before us almost 400 years ago. It is important to understand church history. And we're learning more about that as the years go by here in Winter Park Christian Church. The church did not start with us. And the things we do today have historical significance. Man didn't just think up these things. There are godly theologians that have gone before us who've wrestled with tremendous truths that most don't have time to even deal with. Thank God for them, like Martin Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and many of the other ones, that we need to be grateful for what God has done through their lives. As Ed was saying, our brother John Calvin over here, that we don't glorify the man, we glorify the God who used them and imparted things to them. Now, secondly, communion is also historical. I've been asked many times, you know, Pastor Doug, how come our communion is different than the communion we have in other churches like Catholic churches and that? And so I thought we'd address that this morning because it has to do with the Reformation, almost 500 years ago. This is a segment taken out of R.C. Sproul's commentary on the Lord's Supper. Now, I was raised Catholic, and I was an altar boy for about 4 years. Avid altar boy, served in the masses. How many of you come out of Catholic backgrounds? Many. See how many come out of Catholic backgrounds here? When you come into a non-denominational church, we come out of many different backgrounds. How about Episcopal? Come out of Episcopal? Yeah. Okay. Says here, at the time of the Reformation, questions concerning the nature of Christ's presence in the supper and the relation of the supper to his atoning death were centers of stormy controversy. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Christ is present by transubstantiation. Now, we don't normally use that around City Market. Not too common in our vernacular here today, but it has tremendous significance in understanding why there's differences. As defined by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, and they define transubstantiation for the Catholic Church. Transubstantiation means that the substance of the bread and wine is miraculously transformed into the body and blood of Christ, Christ's body and blood. The bread and the wine are no longer bread and wine, though they appear to be. They are the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. When I was raised in the Catholic Church as an altar boy, the Catholic Church believes you're baptized into the church and saved through baptism. And then when you receive the Eucharist and communion, every time you receive it, you're receiving Christ into you. You're partaking of Christ. So when I was an altar boy and I served two masses every day of the week and three on Sunday, every time I was receiving Christ there. Okay. But the reformers, Martin Luther and on, denounced that doctrine on the basis of Jesus' words to do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, he was there in body and in flesh. And when he took the bread and the wine, they did not turn into the body and blood of Jesus. He was already there presenting that to his disciples, and he was saying, do this in remembrance of me. And that's been the stand of the church for 400 years in the Protestant church. By the way, we are a Protestant church. And you know what Protestant comes from? Protest. The protesters, the Protestants. Protesting some of the doctrines of the church at that time they did not feel were biblically based. So that's why you have the Protestant churches today, non-denominational churches too. All the reformers insisted that at the table we give thanks to Christ for a finished and accepted work of atonement. Not only finished, but it was accepted by God. What does that mean? That means God's justice required a certain payment. And Christ's death on the cross fulfilled that payment on our behalf, because we could not do that on our own. Calvin taught that while the bread and the wine remain unchanged, they still are the bread and the cup, the Spirit raises the believer through faith to enjoy the presence of Christ in a way that is glorious, real, though it's indescribable. So we believe that there is a special touch of God in the presence of the Lord when we come to communion. That he blesses each one that comes and honors him in that way. Now, another thing we have to understand, third point, is the communion is a result of God's sovereign grace in our life. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. And if you'd like to turn there with me for just these last closing moments here before we receive communion. It says something very interesting here. Matthew 26, verse 26. Here is the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, listen to this, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." I had a person come to me that was raised in the church for years, and he says, "When you read that one day, I never understood that said poured out for many. I always said it was poured out for all." It was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus on that same night gave us even greater insights. In John 17, it says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh," this is in your notes, "to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." This is a marvelous mystery of God. We don't know how God makes people his own. We don't understand the process of being born again and how God fashions people's lives to come to him. We do know that Jesus said in John 6:65, in your notes, "No one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." There's much that we don't understand, but one thing we do understand is that we are here today understanding God's word and able to partake of communion because of God's sovereign work in our lives. And in that, we give him praise. We give him praise. Because I can remember a time it meant nothing to me. It meant nothing. It was a religious exercise. Something that you do, hoping that it works, along with a little meditation and along with little other things. You know, let's hope something works. Let's cover all the bases. And when God opens our eyes to see Christ in all of his majesty, and we come to worship him at this table, give God thanks for all that we have in him, that's what communion is all about. We praise God for his mercy and grace toward us. And the last thing, communion is a time to examine ourselves. As we come to receive communion, the scriptures direct us to examine ourselves. And not only in 1 Corinthians 11, but a powerful verse in Lamentations says, and this is in your notes also, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." So examination means, Lord, is there anything in me that's not right with you? Is there anything that I'm doing you're not pleased with? Is there any unforgiveness, especially because as you have forgiven me of everything I've ever done, everybody I've ever hurt, everybody I've ever offended, knowingly and unknowingly. How many of you know we've all offended people unknowingly? God has forgiven us for everything we have done, so we must also forgive, and we're free to forgive and free to love. We examine ourselves. Is there any sin in my life? Is there any hidden area of my life? I give that to you right now. And then it goes on to worship. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Let us examine ourselves and lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So that's what we're doing this morning in communion. We're going to honor the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this moment in time. Thank you, O God, Lord Jesus, for instituting the Lord's Supper, lest we should ever forget what you've done. And may we be reminded of all that we have in you today. May you bless each one as we come to partake of the Lord's table today in honor of you. We thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Praise God.